Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the passage that Brother Hurley read for us earlier, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're continuing a look at seven wonders of Jesus Christ, and I think the first day of the new year provides us an excellent opportunity to consider the wonder of His resurrection. And here's Matthew's account in Matthew 28, again, that was read for us earlier. You'll notice two names given in verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And there's something remarkably fitting that it's these two Marys that are the first to see the empty tomb and the first to know the joy of the resurrection. And that's because they were there, these two Marys were there, when Jesus was hanging on the cross. At the end of Matthew chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, we read that there are many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him, were there looking on Him as He hung on the cross from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So the other Mary we see is Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And it's these two ladies that are the first to see the empty tomb. It's fitting also because they were there at that same tomb when Joseph took his body with permission and buried him in that tomb. We read that in the last part of Matthew 27 as well. Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. They'd been there when Jesus was crucified. They'd been there when his body was placed into the tomb. And now they're the first ones present. When that stone, they find the stone has been rolled away by great power. Look with me to verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. So they've come to see the tomb where Jesus' body lay, fully expecting to see that tomb, the stone still rolled over the entrance. But to their amazement, they come and the stone has been rolled away. Have you ever wondered what it must have been like for them who came early that Sunday morning and discovered that the tomb was empty? But the angel told them, "He is not here. He is risen." I want us to see in this text some effects that this news had upon them, some things that were surrounding Jesus' resurrection here, what it meant to these two women, to His disciples, and what it means to you and to me today. First of all, notice that Jesus' resurrection calmed their fears. Their fears were calmed. The angel answered verse 5 and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Do not be afraid." And I'm sure, obviously, their hearts are filled with fear at these amazing events that have taken place. And here's an angel speaking to them, and of course they're afraid, but the message again is the same as whenever God's children are fearful. We find these words over and over: do not be afraid, do not fear. Even the soldier shook with fear, the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men, we read in verse 4. They had witnessed those events, and I would have loved to have heard their report when they go back to the chief priests and tell them what they had seen. It's no wonder that the chief priests pay them, bribe them to give a different story, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But here are these two women, these faithful followers of Jesus, that are also told, "Do not be afraid." And they're told, even after they're told, to go and tell the other disciples. The women were extremely joyful, but there's still some fear there. Notice with me verse 8. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, or afraid, yet filled with joy. They're excited, but they're still anxious about all this. Then Jesus appeared to them. And he said, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them again, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Take your concordance sometime, or go online and find a concordance where you can search phrases. And search out this phrase, "Do not be afraid," or "Do not fear." You'll find it at least 20 times in the gospel accounts. And it's a message often coming from the very lips of Jesus to his disciples. Do not be afraid. The resurrection of Jesus can calm our fears as well today. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we don't have to fear death, for example. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that's one of the primary reasons why Jesus became flesh and blood. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus became man, Hebrew writer says, to destroy him that had the power of death, to destroy Satan, and to release those who all their lives fear death. And he would calm the fears that we have concerning death with his resurrection. Catherine Marshall wrote a book about her husband, Peter. And in it, she tells a story about a young, terminally ill son that she knew who asked his mother what death was like. "Does death hurt, Mama?" was his question. And here was the answer that was given. "Kenneth," she said, "you remember when you were a tiny boy, how you used to play so hard all day that when night came, you'd be too tired even to undress? And you would tumble into your mother's bed and fall asleep. That was not your bed. It was not where you belonged. And you would not only stay there, and you would only stay there a little while. In the morning, much to your surprise, you would wake up and find yourself in your own bed, in your own room. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your father had come with big strong arms and carried you away. Kenneth, death is just like that. We just wake up some morning to find ourselves in the other room, our own room where we belong, because the Lord Jesus loved us." That was a very satisfying answer to this little terminally ill boy. His shining, trusting face looking up into hers told her that the point had made it home. And there would be no more fear, only love and trust in his little heart when he went to meet the Father in heaven. He never asked her again. He never questioned again. And several weeks later, he fell asleep just as she had said. But you see, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead calms our fears. We see death as such an intruder and something that we have feared all of our lives. But because of Jesus, death doesn't have the final word. And it can be viewed as a child of God as something that we pass through in order to get to our eternal home, a place that's been reserved for the faithful child of God. Just as the surroundings and the angel's message and Jesus' message of "do not fear" was comforting to those fearful disciples, even so we can have our fears calmed. We don't have to fear death anymore. But let's hasten to note this, because Jesus rose from the dead, we don't have to fear life anymore. We don't have to fear life. You see, if Jesus has power over death, then doesn't he have the ability to help me through the struggles that come in this life? If I came and preached to you about a Savior who could do great deeds, but you later learned that death could conquer him, you would say, I don't know whether he can help me or not. But when we know that he defeated death in the grave, and we can therefore say he is the one for me. If he could overcome the grave, I know he can save me. I know he can help me. I know that by his help, I can overcome the struggles that I face in this life. The Hebrew writer says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can be assured of that grace and that mercy to help, because Jesus had the power over death. So one thing the resurrection of Jesus does for us, it calms our fears. But a second thing that it did for these disciples, and it does for us, is that it summons faith. It summoned faith for these women. The angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid. I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. These two women are urged to believe. This thing is so staggering that it might seem beyond belief, too good to be true. But I want you to notice the words of the angel here. He is not here, for he is risen. Notice the next three words. As he said. As he said, Jesus had told them, I'm going to die, and three days later, I will rise again. He had told them over and over. Notice with me a couple of those instances. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He told them. He told them again, Matthew 17, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. Notice their response. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. What had they grabbed hold of? I think it was that statement, they're going to kill me. And that just took the wind out of their sails. They were exceedingly sorrowful at the news that their Lord and Master was going to be killed. And it seems that they missed the part on the third day he will be raised up. In fact, Mark's account tells us they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't comprehend it. And that's obvious because they were surprised when the tomb was found empty. But it summoned faith. And just like these two disciples, these two women were told, as he said. What they're being reminded of is that what Jesus says, he is able to do. What Jesus says is true. Therefore, the promises, all the promises that he has made, you can stand on those promises because this tomb is empty because he said it would be. But then notice what else the angel tells these women. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Again, marvelous, awesome events taking place. Bewildering. Could it be that Jesus has risen from the dead? And the angel invites them into the tomb. Come and see for yourselves. Come see the evidence that he is not here. That indeed he is risen. You see, the angel's words were summons to believe. He's urging them, believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus summons faith on our part as well. We're invited, come and see for yourselves. We're invited to witness the empty tomb. To witness that tomb that was found empty, that both friend, that surprised both friend and foe. No one could deny it. We're compelled to come and witness and understand an incredible explanation of the empty tomb on the part of the soldiers. Later on in this same chapter, they go and tell the chief priests what has happened. And they, of course, don't like what they hear, and so they tell them, come up with another story. Come tell this story. Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. Tell them you were asleep when it happened. Question, could soldiers sleep so soundly that a group of men could move a huge stone weighing several tons, snatch a corpse, and leave without rousing even one of those guards? Tell me, if the guards were indeed asleep, how would they know what had happened to the body or who had done it? When was the last time you heard of a court, a trial where someone's testimony was accepted who was asleep when the events took place? We are called, come and see and examine this consistent eyewitness testimony. Not only of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, but all of his disciples. Paul would say to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, over 500 others who actually saw Jesus, who were alive, and whom people could go and speak to and inquire and ask questions, and they would find their testimony was consistent. We're called to come and examine the notable silence of Jesus' enemies. Why was there no real challenge to this resurrection claim? If Jesus' enemies had moved and hidden the body, they could have produced his body and stopped the rumors of his resurrection. If there had been any evidence that the disciples had stolen the body, the authorities could have produced it and prosecuted them. But we don't find that happening. We find them bribing the guards. We find them trying to explain it away. But even in the book of Acts, when the apostles are proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, we don't find people saying, no, he wasn't raised. What we find is the authorities telling them, don't preach that anymore. Stop telling folks that. They were preaching a resurrected Christ at a place and a time where it was fully possible to check every piece of evidence. They couldn't explain away the empty tomb. We're called upon to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. Further evidence is the transformed lives of the apostles. You see, when he was taken away to be crucified, you'll remember that his closest associates were demoralized and scattered in fear. But after his resurrection, from Pentecost Day forward, we find their preaching had one central theme, and they boldly proclaimed, Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. And it put them in harm's way. They were cursed. They were hated. They were driven out of cities. They were imprisoned. They were even tortured, some to death, because of their message. And what could account for this change? Was it a conspiracy to spread a lie? There was no reason for them to preach the resurrection except that it really had happened. They had everything to lose and nothing to gain by promoting a false claim. The transformed lives of the apostles are further evidence that summons our faith to believe. Yes, Jesus rose from the dead. Thirdly, a third thing that Jesus' resurrection did for these disciples, it brought good news. Notice the angel's message, go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. The message of the risen Savior was good news to the downtrodden and doubting disciples. Can you imagine their reaction? Well, we don't have to. At first, they don't believe it. But can you imagine the reaction when they see Jesus for themselves? And I noticed, as Brother Hurley read, the reaction of Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. When Jesus appeared to them, they came and held him by the feet, verse 9, and worshiped him. And I imagine there's tears of joy, exuberation over finding Jesus alive. You see, the resurrection brought good news. And it brings good news to you and to me today. Here's the good news. We can be saved. We can be saved because Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus rose from the dead so that we could rise to new life, having our sins washed away, standing justified in the sight of God. It's through the power of Christ's resurrection that we are saved from sin and raised in newness of life. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul is echoing here, because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, you can die to sin, be buried in the waters of baptism, and be raised to walk in newness of life. And the same power that brought Jesus from the grave is the power that washes away your sins and makes you a child of God. That's the good news of the resurrection. We can be saved. Secondly, we can overcome. The power of his resurrection is our power to live for spiritual rather than fleshly, worldly things. Paul would say, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He'd go on to say, verse 5 and following, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and the like. And the power to put to death those things in our lives is that same power that caused Jesus to come forth from the grave. We can overcome. That's the good news. And the good news is that death doesn't have the final word. 1 Corinthians 15, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits. We're to understand by that the first of many more to come. You see, Jesus' resurrection from the dead is our assurance that we too will be raised when Jesus comes again. And one more thing that the resurrection of Jesus did for those disciples, and it does for us. It caused and it causes hopes to soar. Go quickly, tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. Indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. You'll see him face to face. Jesus reconfirmed to these women, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. They don't have to be downtrodden. They don't have to despair. They're going to see me, the resurrected Lord. Can you imagine the high hopes the disciples had at the prospect of seeing Jesus again? But understand this. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we will see Him again. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love our Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. There are songs in our songbook written by Fanny J. Crosby. She was blind. She wrote a number of hymns, again, that you and I sing today. I read that she attended a midweek prayer meeting service in 1891, at which a Dr. Howard Crosby spoke from the 23rd Psalm. And later that week, Fanny J. Crosby was stunned when Dr. Crosby suddenly died. And pondering the suddenness of his death, she asked herself, I wonder what my first impression of heaven will be. But then she came to this realization. Why, my eyes will be opened and I will see my Savior face to face. A few days later, she wrote one of her famous hymns. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. And I shall see Him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. The resurrection of Jesus causes our hopes to soar at the prospect of seeing Him again. You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of our hope for life eternal. Peter would write, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's a store in Edinburgh, Scotland. And a man was in that store and looking at different paintings that were contained in it. And he saw a painting that was labeled the crucifixion. And there the center was a painting of Jesus hanging on the cross. There were soldiers in the foreground, Mary, the mother Jesus, in the background. It had been years since this man had thought about those events, and he felt a lump coming into his throat. It was only then he became aware of a little boy standing beside him. And the boy began to explain the painting. He said, that's Jesus on the cross. He was a good man. He died for us. They buried him in a tomb and rolled a big rock in front of the entrance. And the man felt tears coming to his eyes and he turned to walk away, only to be stopped by that boy who caught him and tugged at his coat. And the child said, Mister, I'm sorry, I forgot to tell you. He rose again. He rose again. That's what brings hope. That's what helps us to be assured that there's no need to fear death anymore. In fact, there's no reason to fear life anymore. Because we have a Savior that defeated Satan, and death couldn't hold him. and he rose from the grave. And because Jesus rose from the grave, that makes all the difference now and for eternity. So happy New Year. And what a great time to begin again. And to know that because Jesus rose from that dead, he rose from the dead, he had that new beginning, if you will, we can have a new beginning. We can be saved by his grace and have the hope of seeing him face to face. If we'll respond to him on his terms, if we'll die to sin as he died, if we'll be buried in the watery grave of baptism as he was buried in the tomb, then God's promise is he will raise us up from the waters of baptism to newness of life, just like Jesus rose from that grave. If you've not reenacted the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus through your obedience to the gospel, we hope and pray that you'll do so even this morning. If you need the prayers of the church to get back on track, to get back to following our risen Lord, if you need the prayers of the church to that end, if you need to respond, please come right now as we stand and sing.